Let us pray. Lord God, on this most holy night, we pray that you would be in our midst. Lord, be born again in our hearts. Open our ears, our minds, our very lives to your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If any of you are looking for a place to get away to tomorrow that's truly blessed, right before I came on the news, I saw this and I said, that's kind of bizarre, but it was a nice gesture. There's a place, most of you would say Louisiana, but people from there say Louisiana. I was born there. But in a place called Cow Island, which is near Lafayette, the parish of St. Anne's loaded a crop duster plane today with 100 gallons of holy water and blessed the entire island. So. Amen. So that would be a blessed place to go. And tonight, yeah, more blessed than the Vatican. Yeah, let's see the Pope do that. Tonight we, of course, celebrate the Incarnation, the truth of God coming to us as one of us in human flesh, baby in the manger and swaddling clothes. By the way, pet peeve of mine, people still swaddle babies, right?
Yeah.
Nurses talk about that when I'm in the hospital. I've had 12 grandchildren. I swaddle that baby and all this. And they change swaddling clothes to cloth. So that's one of my pet peeves. My father's pet peeve was he didn't like the song, Mary, Did You Know? Because he would say, Mary knew, the angel told her. Of course she knew. Yeah. He was more Catholic than he knew. Yeah. But tonight we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, in swaddling clothes. To say that this is a familiar story is a bit of an understatement. It's well known even among non-Christians. They've been listening to Linus recite this in a Charlie Brown Christmas since 1965. He's been using this text. And so I was curious. I looked it up. What are the most popular Bible stories? And you'll be glad to know that the story of the Nativity, of course that's a blend of Luke and Matthew, but the story of the birth of Jesus is the third favorite Bible story. Number one is the crucifixion, which would be no surprise because of all the crosses and crucifixes in the world. Inexplicably, number two is David and Goliath. I don't know. I guess because it has application in the secular world as well. But here tonight, we're immersed in this third most loved story. And it's the story of God laying aside his absolute and incomprehensible glory and coming among us as a human. It's a story of unimaginable love. And as Christians, you've heard this story even more than anybody else out there. Some of you, I'm sure, have memorized it. As Deacon Mack was reading, in my head it's going through in King James.
Yep. Yeah. That's because that was longest yeah. reads it in.
Yep.
Angels, low, low. Yeah.
They were sore afraid.
They were sore afraid.
And you're sore afraid. You're not just terrified, you're sore afraid. But that's the way I heard it. We know this story. And there's something in, as I was getting ready to come up here, Father Bill said, I don't want to hear anything about these being bad lessons for you to preach. And they're not. What's more exciting than this? It's a little bit intimidating when something's so familiar, but the excitement far outweighs that. And I'd like for us to, you know, look a little bit. Yes, the story you just heard is Luke, but you know both stories so well. I will mention, I'm going back and forth a little bit. So hang on tight. Now, Matthew, when he sets his story, he begins it in Palestine. He begins by telling you it was in the time of King Herod. And that makes sense because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. And so they know. They know Herod was king of the Jews. And they can understand the shock value of the question when the Magi show up. Where's he who's born king of the Jews? And Herod's like, what? I'm king of the Jews. Luke sets his story against the backdrop of the Roman Empire, the known world. He begins by saying it's during the reign of Caesar Augustus. And he's writing to Gentiles. So, using that emperor and the empire as his backdrop, Luke is going to demonstrate that this birth in this little town of Bethlehem has worldwide implications for all people. I think it's interesting, Luke wrote two volumes. He had Luke Acts. He begins in Rome with Caesar Augustus, and he ends in Rome in Acts with Paul journeying there. His audience knew about Caesar Augustus, and they knew the irony of the story. Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. I know you know some about him. He exercised almost absolute power over the known world in his day. He was not only the most powerful man in the world when Jesus was born, they suspect that he was probably the wealthiest man in the world when Jesus was born. He paid for many of the projects in Rome that he started out of his own pocket. That's the kind of wealth he had, and that would ingratiate him to the people and to the Senate and increase his power. He eventually consolidated all the power of the empire into himself. Now contrast that with what Luke's telling you. A baby with immeasurably more power than Augustus, immeasurably more wealth than Caesar Augustus, is born in poverty in a tiny town that I am sure Augustus never even heard of. Now, Caesar Augustus is remembered for a lot of things, but one of the things that the Senate loved him for and that the Romans loved him for was that he brought peace to the world. Now, granted, it was a peace brought about by brute force, but it was peace. It was called the Pax Augustana, the peace of Augustus. The Senate gave Augustus the title Savior of the World. In the eastern part of the empire, his title was Soteratu Sempantos Cosmu, Savior of the entire world. The irony is there. And another ironical thing is that, think about this 2,000 years later, how do most people know the name Caesar Augustus? They know it from this story. They know it from Luke. Yeah, there are historians who study him. Most people don't. Most people don't know him, except that he's in this story, and the same is true of Herod. Most people know him because he's mentioned by Matthew. The king who was born in poverty in a tiny, tiny village called Bethlehem. Calling it a town is really a stretch. But that king has eclipsed all other kings. You know, had someone come to Caesar Augustus and told him about this king being born in Bethlehem, I think he wouldn't have given it a second thought. It would have been so insignificant to his day and to his life. That's true with a lot of world leaders today. And it's true with a lot of people today who run their own little empires, run their own little personal worlds. Too busy running those worlds to pay attention to the Savior of the world, because Jesus and his teachings are irrelevant in their world. But then there are people, and there are still many tyrants in this world, tyrants like Herod, who will not share their kingdom or split that loyalty of their subjects with anyone. Like Herod, they lash out and they do the only thing they know to do when they feel threatened. They kill the innocent. The world's not changed that much. Time has passed. Technology and science, things have advanced, but the world's not changed much. People haven't changed much. But let's move beyond the irony of the backdrops of these stories. The story of the birth of Jesus. Leave the tyrants where they are. As interesting as they are to study, there's not much of an enduring Christmas message there. You know, you're not going to get a Christmas card with the slaughter of the holy innocents on it. And you're not going to get a Christmas card that tells you much about Augustus. But what really stood out to me as I was reading the Christmas story this year were the reactions of people to the message of what God was doing. Now, the next person mentioned in the story in Luke as you're reading, and I am skipping Quirinius because you talk about a boring, suck-up person. You look him up and you read, you know, and he was Augustus loved him. You know, he was one of those people that, because he loved everything Augustus loved. He made sure he did. He tutored one of his sons. But so much for him. The next important person mentioned, oh, I will say one thing that Quirinius did do, according to Josephus, is that because of the census, he was so hated, he single-handedly created the Zealot Party in Jerusalem, I mean, in Israel. They hated him that much. They hated the idea of a census so much. So anytime you read about the Zealots and the hatred of Rome, know that he heavily contributed to that. But beyond that, not much. But Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? Not a lot. He's very quiet. He doesn't speak much in Scripture. But Joseph, during the census, went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. But we know from Matthew's version of the story, when Joseph first heard the good news of great joy, he was not excited. He was not happy about it in the least. The story of Mary's pregnancy by the Holy Spirit was a little much to ask a man to believe. But Joseph, obviously a very kind and gentle man, wanted to divorce her quietly, send her away quietly, because he didn't want to shame her publicly. But after the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and it's funny, it says that the Lord spoke to him in a dream, and then it's an angel afterwards. But after the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him in a dream, Joseph became 100% obedient. He did exactly what he was told to do. He took Mary into his house as his wife. And he loved her. And he nurtured Jesus as if it was his own child. So Joseph's response is obedience and a nurturing love. That's his response to the message of Emmanuel. Now Mary's response, which we mentioned earlier, Mary, did you know? Mary's response is also one of obedience. Behold, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That should be all of us. We should all be able to pray that. Amen. We should all be able to pray that, especially at Christmas. Let it be done to me according to your word, Lord. But she moves beyond that obedience and that prayer in her visitation to Elizabeth. She moves into absolute praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Do you feel that tonight? Is your spirit rejoicing in God your Savior? Is your soul glorifying God? Now Mary and Joseph's reaction to the good news, obedience, loving devotion, absolute praise. And now we come to everyone's favorite part of the story. And they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. When lo, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Shepherds are the lowliest of the lowly in that culture. Now, people viewed them as dirty. They viewed them as dishonest thieves. They were not even allowed to testify in court. That's sad. Especially when you think that's the image God uses in the Old Testament, shepherding his people. You're supposed to think of shepherds as dirty and dishonest thieves. In fact, there was a saying, it would be better for your daughter to marry a Gentile than to become the wife of a shepherd. That's how lowly. Yet it's to these people that God sends his holy messengers. These people are the ones who are greeted by the angels. And of course, how do the shepherds react first? Like everyone does when they have an encounter with heaven, they're afraid. I like to think I would be brave if an angel came to me, but I think I would probably not be. I'm not as brave as I think I am. I'll get right on that, Lord. Let me change my pants. Yeah. How did the shepherds react? They went with haste. They went. These guys are so excited, they run to Bethlehem to see the truth that has been revealed to them. The Messiah has been born. The Christ. That's what they've been told. They go to see it. And when the angel said, this will be a sign for you, it's not a sign like, so that you'll believe us. I think they pretty much believed the angels, but so that you find the right kid. This kid's going to be in a manger, in swaddling clothes. And after they had seen that baby, I love what the NIV said. They spread the word. They spread the word concerning what had been told them. What a reaction. Spread the word. And then we're told that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. We've been doing that. We've been glorifying and praising God for all that we've seen and heard. And how about those heavenly messengers? They show up and they have good news of great joy, which will be for all people. And then they do what angels do probably 24/7. They praise God. Glory to God in the highest. You know, at Christmas, there's a lot of... people call it Christmas spirit. I guess it's really sentimentality. You see those things that warm your heart. You read something, you see something, or you get that lump in your throat and you can't hardly talk without crying. You know what I'm talking about? And it happens to all of us. I was watching a silly... I'm sorry. Glenda, if you listen to this later, I didn't really say that. The play that the children did at the Methodist Church. Which she wrote and directed, and it was wonderful. It was just absolutely wonderful. But at the very end, in the midst of all this commotion, adults came out with a real baby and were there at the nativity. And you know, it can't. I don't even know why. You know, but I look up and I'm going, oh yeah. I was sitting by myself, so it was okay, you know. I don't have to talk to anybody, so I'll just tell her about it later. I don't know why, but that is not the reaction God's looking for from the good news of great joy. We all feel that way at Christmas. I went downtown to buy some stuff yesterday in Hendersonville, and everybody was nice to me. Everybody. People I didn't know. Oh, excuse me. You know, just been so nice. And you know, the day after Christmas, they'd kill me for a parking space. I know that. I've seen it. I remember the day after Christmas, once I was visiting at the hospital, and I'm walking toward the elevator, and I see this lady in there, and we smile at each other, and she just lets the door close. And I'm thinking, last week, you dive in front of the door, you know. Oh, yes, please get on. So, that's not real. Human emotions, they're real. And lumps in your throat are fine, and not being able to talk or read, they're fine too. But that's not what God's looking for. If you want to know what God's looking for, look at the reactions of the people in this story. Joseph, obedience. Loving devotion. Mary, absolute praise and obedience. Shepherds, spreading the word. Running in excitement. Glorifying and praising God for all they've seen and heard. Angels, glory to God in the highest. And we join with them. And the wise men, what do? They come in and they bow down and they worship. And it would be, if we backed up even to Zechariah. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to His people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of His servant David. Wow. He prophesied. He praised God. And what did the unborn John the Baptist do? Leap in the womb. I always thought leapt sounded like a weird word. You know? I know that's past it. He leapt in the womb. But the joy. So once again, tonight, we've heard the same story. And you've heard the good tidings from the angel messengers. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. message for you and for all people. Our question as we move forward through the 12 days of Christmas and into Epiphany and beyond on out into the new year, how will we respond to this message that God's given us tonight? Will it be with cheerful obedience? Will it be with love and nurture? Will it be absolute praise? That's my prayer. My prayer is that we take the best of all of these responses and pull them into ourselves, just as if Julius Caesar could take all the power of Rome and center it into himself, surely we can take all of this and put it into our lives and respond to the good news of great joy for all people. And to that I will say, amen.
Amen.
Merry Christmas. And it was swaddling clothes.